You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Today's Lutheran Hour is a Bible story, the story of David and Bathsheba. Their stories told in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. What we find in those chapters, and I hope that you'll take a look at those chapters today or during this week. What we find is not simply a Sunday school lesson for children. Here's an adult story for modern people. David, a man who has had success in his career, fulfills the old saw that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Bathsheba, not only a woman of beauty, but perhaps also a woman who saw a chance to advance herself. Uriah, an honorable man who died fighting for his country. And then Nathan. I like Nathan. He's a fine pastor. He brought David back to God's way gently, not as much with a stern lecture about immorality, as with an appeal to the goodness of God. The Bible doesn't tell us precisely what got this thing going between David and Bathsheba. Maybe it was Bathsheba. The city of Jerusalem is built on hills. One house overlooks another. Did Bathsheba intentionally invite David's attention by bathing outside where the king could see her from his palace? The Bible does not say. Or did David instigate it? What was he doing at home anyway? There was a war going on. Maybe he stayed home from the war because he was drawn to this beautiful woman. Or maybe his generals told him, "King David, you should stay at home. You'll do more good for the country there. We can handle the war by ourselves." I don't know if David or Bathsheba instigated this thing. At any rate, it happened. These two consenting adults, that's the modern phrase, you know, these two consenting adults relaxed what the Bible has to say about the sanctity of love and marriage. David and Bathsheba consented, and people still do today. In some cases, it happens intentionally. In other cases, one thing leads to another, and it happens. In all cases, people have relaxed God's commandments. David and Bathsheba didn't realize that by relaxing God's commandments, their love was going to give birth to sin and death. They had their pleasure, these two consenting adults did, and soon they began to discover what their love had begotten. Bathsheba came to David, or maybe she sent word to him, that she was pregnant. So David moves to protect his reputation. He brings Bathsheba's husband Uriah home from the war. As the months pass and Bathsheba's condition becomes obvious, the citizens of Jerusalem won't give it a second thought. After all, Uriah had come home to Bathsheba from the war. Oh, that was a clever little plan on David's part. So Uriah did come home from the war, and David said, "Go home to your wife." But Uriah didn't. He slept outside of David's door. David confronted Uriah and asked why he hadn't gone home to Bathsheba. Uriah replied, "I should be at the war. It's not right to be here at home." To that honorable response, David tried another trick. "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart," he said, hoping that another night would draw him to Bathsheba's side. But Uriah was an honorable soldier, and so he wouldn't go to his wife while God's people were at war. So David played another trick, a despicable one at that. He got Uriah drunk. But even then, Uriah wouldn't go to Bathsheba. Uriah shows himself a man of conviction who wants to do what is right. What a sad contrast David is. When he relaxed his scruples, he got into a sordid mess. And this is our David, the one that killed Goliath, the one that wrote so many of our Psalms, the man of conviction who wanted to do what was right, the one that God said, "Here's a man after my own heart." That's the David we're talking about. So don't you naively assume that you're exempt from terrible sins. David reminds us that scheming guile broods even in the most honorable of people. You may be a churchgoer, a Bible class goer, and a goer to every good and honorable thing in your community. But it could happen to you, too. That's why the Bible says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Your attention to God's word should never be relaxed. The stakes are too high. Getting back to the story. David and Bathsheba's love was getting pretty complicated. Uriah had demonstrated his integrity. In shocking contrast, David decides that the only way out of this mess is to kill Uriah. So David has his general, Joab, put Uriah in the front of the battle. That way Uriah would be killed. Joab proved a willing accomplice. Joab himself was a pretty scheming man. Uriah was killed. Who says that two consenting adults really aren't hurting anyone? They did in this case, and I believe they do in every case. Out of the heart, Jesus said, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. Well, with Uriah dead, David and Bathsheba assume that they can live happily ever after. Not so. God finally enters the story. God's been silent so far through this story. People sometimes think that God's silence means everything's okay. David and Bathsheba certainly did. With Uriah dead, they married, and it appeared that no one was the wiser. But God's silence was not condoning their modern situational ethics. Quite the contrary. The first mention of God's view of this affair is a devastating sentence. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now David had thought that he could get out of this mess by Uriah's death. But the death of that honorable soldier didn't straighten it out in the sight of God. Remember that when you go to a Memorial Day observance in your town, and I hope there is one and you go. Men and women who died for our country rendered us a great service, but their deaths don't make us a righteous people. Our society has stories just as sordid as David and Bathsheba, and just as displeasing to God. The Lord wasn't pleased, and so he sent the prophet Nathan to talk to David. I like Nathan. He went at his task with great tact. He told David that he had done wrong, and he did that in a fine pastoral manner. Instead of ranting and raving about the sin, he reminded David of all the good that God had given him, and he begged David to repent. Nathan started out with this little story. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now this story angered David. And David said, "As the Lord lives, a man who has done this shall surely die." David thinks he can solve everything with another death. Now watch how Nathan moves in. "You are the man," he says. Nathan does list the things done wrong, but he does it in a way that shows how shocking it is that we sin after all the good that God has done for us. The gist of Nathan's words is something like this: "David, how could you do this to your Lord? David, think of all that he's done for you. I made you the king," God says. "What an honor. I saved you from Saul. Do you think that it was your cunning that saved you all those times when Saul wanted to kill you? All that was Saul's, I gave to you. I made you the master of Judah and Israel. And David, if that wasn't enough, I would have given you even more. And now you do this to me? Adultery? Murder? It's more than that, David. It's idolatry. For you've relaxed my commands. You've left me." St. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 2, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Well, Nathan's gentle appeal worked. David repented. David now seems ready to die for his sin. But God said, "No, you shall not die." God's been quiet through most of the story, but he's talking now. And what God has to say are words full of forgiveness and reassurance for sorry sinners. God didn't want David to die, and he doesn't want 20th century sinners to die either. "As I live," says the Lord God, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." God doesn't want to punish you for your sins. He does want you to confess your wrongs. You probably haven't sinned in the gross way that David and Bathsheba did with their adultery and murder, but your thoughts are often sinful. Your words and actions are not always pure. Guile has probably been on your lips, and your deeds have often been more self-centered than God-centered. We're all guilty of idolatry in various ways and at numerous times. God wants you to acknowledge that. When you do, God won't hit you with a "you bad boy, you bad girl" lecture. "I'm going to punish you now with your death, physical and eternal death in hell, where you'll pay for all those sins." That's not God's last word to the sorry sinner, to David, to me, or to you. God says, "You shall not die." God's words to you are forgiveness and reassurance. Which brings us to the final death of this story. Remember that the soldier Uriah's death didn't make David and Bathsheba righteous. David offered his own death, but God didn't accept that, because God's intent upon life for the sorry sinner. So now we come to a death that did occur, the death of the baby born to David and Bathsheba. The story goes like this. Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Now that child was born and became very ill. David fasted and prayed day and night for the child. All the exhortations of his friends were to no avail. David was beside himself. Then on the seventh day, the baby died. Now his friends thought, if David was beside himself when the baby was still alive, his grief will be overwhelming now that the baby has died. But to their surprise, maybe to yours too, that's not how David acted. When he learned that the baby was dead, he got up from the ground where he had been praying, he washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Now David knows it's over. The sin and guilt is behind him. He can now relax in God's forgiveness and live the rest of his life for God. David knew that God had closed the book on this sad story. It was proof, the death of this child was, that God really means what he says. God means it when he's displeased at our sins. The death of the child was proof of that. But David also learned that God really means it when he says, "The Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die." The goodness of God that David had experienced before his terrible sins was not yet exhausted. The same is true for you. The Lord has put away your sin, whether they are great and glaring or secret and hidden. All the goodness that God has showered upon you in the past is goodness still richly available in the forgiving love of Jesus Christ. The proof that your sins are put away, and no, better that I say, the reason your sins are put away, is because of Jesus Christ, an innocent victim who died because of your sin. Jesus had no sin, but God gave him to death so that, like David, your sins might be put away and you can live. The death of God's Son is proof that God really means what he says. Now you can get up like David, put your grief behind you, worship your forgiving God, and live the life that is yours by God's grace. That's the best way to relax in these new summer months, or at any time of year. Relaxing in the love of God that gives new life to sorry sinners. Don't relax your devotion to God's Word these summer days. Doing that is consenting to trouble. Strenuously do what God says is right. God means what He says. But all the time, relax your conscience. Not because of your obedience, but because of God's good forgiveness. When He puts away your sin, He means it. And that's the final lesson of this very adult, very contemporary story. Amen.